So we're in James chapter 3. If you want to jump in there with me to James chapter 3, not literally jump with me, but you know what I mean. Get yourself there. James chapter 3. A few people were wondering if we were going to have our moment of silence for Remembrance Day at 11 o'clock, as people usually do. But of course, at 11 o'clock, I'll be teaching. And I know a lot of you already kind of have your own moment of silence while I'm teaching typically. And I figured if we do a group one, it'd be hard to get some of you back. So I figured we'll do it before, and then we can stay the course now in our time of teaching. So, yeah. So James chapter 3, and we're picking it up in verse 13. That's where we left off last week as we're going through the word verse by verse, chapter to chapter. And so let's read through our text here this morning. Chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll finish up the chapter, and let's pray afterwards. It says here, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So Lord, we pray right now that you would teach us, Lord, from your word. You'd make it just come alive to us as it already is a living word, that it would be received with open hearts and open ears. Lord, as we're going through James, we're seeing great instruction and great counsel, Lord. And I pray that we would be those that are taking it into our heart. We're applying it to our daily living. God, that we're being believers and Christians that are revealing our faith by what we say, how we live, what we do. So God, just grow us in you, we ask. And use this time of studying your word to do that. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So, as we've been going through the book of James here, we're seeing James writing to believers to encourage their growth in the Lord. This is the main heart of James, and in this letter is to write to Christians, to believers, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to see believers that are growing in Jesus. He's been giving all these believers here, and us for that matter, some great things to evaluate in our lives, some great tests of our faith, essentially, to evaluate where a person is at in their walk with the Lord. It's to ensure that their faith is indeed genuine and that it is indeed true. So in chapter 1, we saw how James was talking about the believer's reaction to trials. Remember, to consider it or count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So James is saying, listen, when trials come, believer, count it joy. Why? How can you count it joy? Because he says, you know that the Lord is working out something greater in your life. God is doing a work in you. He's growing you, stretching you, and he's building up this godly character in your life. So rejoice in those things. And we also saw in chapter 1 how the believer is to respond to temptation, knowing that temptation is not of God. Don't blame God. Don't get mad at God. Understand that temptation comes when we're drawn away by our own desires and are enticed. That's a work of the enemy ultimately here. So it's our response to temptation. We also saw in chapter 1 how the believer is to receive the word of God, how we're to take it in. We're saved through the word of God. But not only to take the word of God in, but now we're to live it out. We're to do it. Not just be hearers of the word, right? But to be doers of the word. So James says, when you hear the word, when you receive it, begin now to live it out. Put it to action. Exercise it. And James gave us some practical ways at the end of chapter 1 how we can indeed be living out God's word. And in chapter 2, James spoke of the importance of not showing favoritism, right? When somebody comes in and they might look wealthy, they might look, you know, like they're somebody well-known, don't begin to flock to them and sit them right next to you in the front and say, here's the best spot, man. And somebody else that comes in that might be poor or in need or not be as well-known, and we just kind of, you know, just say, oh, there's a seat in the back, go sit down, don't bother me, I'm busy with somebody else, you know? Don't show favoritism. That's what James is saying in, in chapter 2. We're to be loving to all. And he went on to share that our faith then should be seen. Our faith should be demonstrated by our works. You show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Not that we're saved by our works, but when we are truly saved by God's grace, it should be lived out and seen in how we're living. There should be an effective change in our lives. Otherwise, it's simply a dead faith, James says. Then, in chapter 3, we saw the importance of our tongue. Last week, we went over chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and we saw here the importance of our tongue. We know that we're to be living out our faith, but our words still matter. We're to be people of action, but our words still matter. And in fact, how we use our tongue then is a great indicator of the kind of faith that is at work in our lives, because it reveals our hearts, James is saying. It reveals what's really going on in our hearts here. So it's a great indicator of where our faith is by the things that we say. If you were to hear a person say, oh, I'm a believer. Oh, I go to church almost every day of the week and I read my Bible, and they go and turn around and they start cursing somebody, or they start swearing, they start getting angry at somebody, and you go, something's amiss here. That doesn't line up. The things that are coming out of your mouth do not reveal at all a person that is loving the Lord and living for the Lord. So our words definitely matter. And so here's the thing that I'm getting at. As we examine ourselves through all these things and all these tests that James is giving to be an indicator of real faith in the Lord, as we go through these tests and we examine ourselves, we need to have great wisdom now in how we begin to apply these things. Because here's the thing, so far, and we haven't even covered the whole book yet. We're only partway through. But as we go through this book, we see that James is giving us a wealth of knowledge as to what a mature Christian looks like. We're given a wealth of knowledge, but here's the thing. Knowledge does not always equate to application. Knowing something doesn't always mean that we're now going to put that into practice, or we even will know how to now exercise that or use that knowledge. There needs to be wisdom that comes along with that. You can take an astronomer who looks up into the heavens. They see the universe, and they've got all their tools and their equipment to evaluate the size of the universe, the distance of the different planets. They can look and see the wonders of the universe and hold all the mysteries there, but yet they can still deny God. You can look at all these amazing things as no other person can at times, and yet still say that there's no God. They have great knowledge, but there's no wisdom in that knowledge. You can have a marriage counselor who has great knowledge teaching other people of how to have a successful marriage, yet they themselves be twice divorced. You probably don't want to go to a marriage counselor that has that kind of credentials. But you can have people that are saying, well, I'm a professional in this and I know what to say and do, but I may not know how to exactly live that out and apply that to my own life. See, having great knowledge, but not having great wisdom. I could come home after a day of work and walk into my house and see that the house is just in disorder. It's a mess. Kids are cranky and whining. And if I go and lock myself in my bedroom, that wouldn't be a very wise thing to do, would it? I have knowledge that there's a need here, but if I just walk past it all and ignore it, I wouldn't be walking in wisdom here. Knowledge and wisdom, then, we understand, are two separate things. Knowledge and wisdom are two separate things. As we pointed out in one of our previous studies, knowledge is the ability to take things apart, whereas wisdom is the ability to put them back together again. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. You can evaluate things, understand what's going on, but wisdom is the ability to put them back together and understand how this all works now and how, what my response is to these things, how I can live this out and exercise it. So wisdom, we see, and this is what we're looking at here today, as you've already determined, I'm sure, wisdom. So we understand that wisdom then is the proper application of knowledge. We've been evaluating our lives. We've been asking ourselves some tough questions. There's been some convicting stuff that we've been seeing as we've gone through the first three chapters of James. So now the question is, what does this mean to us? How is this being applied to our lives? Are we exercising wisdom now and saying, I need to take what James is revealing to us and now begin to apply that and see that lived out in my life? Knowledge and wisdom, they're two separate things. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, whereas wisdom is never putting it in a fruit salad, right? So you kind of get the idea. Now, here's the thing. Paul, to get an idea of this too, Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, 22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were professing to be wise, but they became fools. You see, they had a knowledge of God, an understanding of who God was, what he'd done, but they didn't apply that to themselves. They didn't say, I want to live for this God. No, they're going to, it says that they denied God. Well, we see him definitely at work around us, but you know what? We're going to take that knowledge and we're going to dismiss it. You see, there was knowledge, but there's no wisdom. They even professed to be wise, but they became fools. The Romans had enough to know God, but they did not put that knowledge to its right use. Isaiah 5:21 also says here, I didn't put Isaiah 5:1 up there. It says this, 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. See, the one that thinks they're wise, be careful. They may have a professed wisdom about them, but that wisdom is going to be displayed and seen in how they are living their lives and taking this knowledge now and putting it to its right use. So, having all this great instruction now in the book of James, what a mature believer is to be like. Here's the situation now in this text that we're looking at today. We are now being told to exercise wisdom in applying that knowledge and instruction to our lives. James has given us great instruction so far. If you've sat here and gone through this book with us so far, we've been seeing some great things. I've illustrated them already at the beginning of this message here. But we've been given some great instruction. So James now is calling us to wisdom so that we can apply this knowledge and instruction to our lives. Now, some of you might kind of sit here and think, well, come on. Wisdom is wisdom, is it not? Wisdom is wisdom. It's kind of neutral. But James here in this text is showing us that it's actually not. There are two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom from below. There's also the wisdom from above. There is an earthly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. A fleshly kind of wisdom and a godly kind of wisdom. One is from the devil and the other is divine. And so as we go through these few verses today, we're going to look at this following outline here. We're going to look here at verse 13 at the request for godly wisdom. Verses 14 to 16, we're going to look at the reverse of godly wisdom, what godly wisdom is not. And then we'll see the result from godly wisdom in verses 17 to 18. So, praying today here for wisdom, looking for wisdom. I was talking with my mother-in-law just before the message here, and she was sharing with me about the women's retreat and how this woman was just having... there's some great things to say, spoke with just such wise words, she said. So that's good because you've been pretty dry. You probably haven't heard great teaching for a long time now. She goes to this church, of course, and I was joking. She says, yeah, I know, it's true. And I was like, I was trying to set you up for a joke, but you've now really hurt me, so pray for me. No, she didn't hear exactly what I said, so that was funny, that was good. But we need wisdom. You know, there's three men who were wanting to cross a river. They came at the end of their hike and they came up to this river and they thought, how are we going to get across this? And so the first man said, he just got down on his knees and prayed. He said, Lord, give me the power and strength to cross this river. Suddenly the man became very strong and was able to swim across this rapidly moving river. The next man thought, hey, if it worked for him, it's going to work for me. So he also knelt down and said, Lord, give the skills and the strength to cross the river. So the man was able to build a canoe and he rowed himself across the river. Well, the next man thought, hey, that's pretty cool. It's working for both these guys. So he thought, I'm going to do the same. He knelt down and prayed and he said, Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to cross this river. He turned into a woman and walked across the bridge. So today we are indeed praying for wisdom. Wisdom. James says here in verse 13, he says, who is wise among you and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, before we answer if we are wise or not, maybe we should look at a few things here as to what wisdom really is to begin with, or where it comes from. What is wisdom and where does it come from? How do we get wisdom? I'm sure we've all seen the images or the movie clips of those people being on this journey looking for wisdom, and they're climbing up, you know, the mountains, you know, somewhere out in Mongolia, and they're seeking wisdom from that gray-haired old sage sitting on top in isolation. You know, they get up there. I need wisdom. What should I do? You know, and he gives some, you know, crazy words. You know, if you lie in bed, you're looking up at the stars, ask yourself, where did my ceiling go? What's going on with that? Give some kind of crazy wisdom. But you see, that seeking of wisdom is not, of course, what the wisdom that we'll be addressing is today here. Wisdom is defined in the dictionary as this: the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of such experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So it's the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of that wisdom. True wisdom, then, we see is very active, isn't it? It's active. It would appear that James is continuing on. This is important to see. He's in verse 13, continuing on from what he had addressed in verse 1 of chapter 3 here, when he said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And he went on to explain why that was so. And he went on to talk about the tongue. And to be careful in what we're saying, the teacher is going to have great opportunity to stumble in word because he's talking a lot. So be careful. But now he's kind of addressing that first of all, let not many of you become teachers, to say now, who is wise among you? Who is wise? This wisdom is not just seen and expressed through what we know and spout off in a sermon or lecture. It is the taking of all that we know and have heard and being able to put them together in a way that is now to be practiced and lived out. A lot of people can get up and say a lot of great things, but not have the wisdom in how to handle those things. That's why James says, let him show now by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Just as faith now without works is useless, so too knowledge now without wisdom is very futile. Understand that. Just as faith without works was useless, so too knowledge without wisdom is very futile. If wisdom is not being shown in good deeds and good character, then it's in vain. You know, we can sit and watch a BC Lions game. We're not going to be seeing them today because they have the bye. The rest of you that are loving Calgary and Saskatchewan, you have to watch them fight it off to see who faces BC. But we can watch a football game and we can have great knowledge as to... Yeah, sorry, just a little zinger for some of you there. But you see, we can sit there and watch a football game and we can see how every play should unfold. And we can sit there and go, what? Lule, what are you doing? You shouldn't have passed there. You should have ran. What are you doing? And we can have all the great knowledge of what to do. But there's a reason why we're sitting in our chair watching it on TV, you see. Not had the wisdom and how to really put that all together and apply that and actually exercise that. So wisdom is key. Like I said, where does wisdom come from? We know, first of all, the Bible teaches us that wisdom begins with a reverential fear of the Lord. Let's look at a few verses here today. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's when a person begins to be truly wise, is when they have a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I like that. Look at what Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6 says. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and, notice this, apply your heart to that understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So here now we're to be those that are searching after this, like we would go and search for treasure. If you knew that there was gold in this cave or something, you'd go in there and you'd be searching, you'd be scratching at that wall and you'd be chipping away going, there's gold, I'm going to find this gold. I'm just going to kind of look in and go, I don't really see anything. That's going to take a little bit of work to get that. He's saying, listen, seek after wisdom just as you would that treasure. Treasure it within you. Search after it. And understand that the Lord gives wisdom. Seek the Lord. You know, James instructed us to do that in verse 5 of chapter 1. What did he say? Look over there. What did James say in chapter 1, verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Don't you love that? See, when we ask of the Lord, Lord, I need wisdom here. I need wisdom in applying these things you're talking about. I need wisdom in that. Lord, please. Lord doesn't say, you know what? I'll think about that. I'll check that out. You know what? I'll give you an ounce of wisdom so that you can prove yourself faithful in that. And when I give you a little bit, then if you show yourself faithful, I'll give you more. No, it says that the Lord gives liberally. Don't you love that? The Lord is not holding back. He says, if you want wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. But our desire for that wisdom will certainly be seen in how we take the knowledge that we do have and begin to apply that now and live that out. So ask the Lord, it says here. So wisdom comes from that fear of the Lord. We also know now that it comes from Jesus Christ. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 24 says. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is that wisdom for us. Colossians 2, verse 2 to 3 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the mystery, or to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't you love that? If you want wisdom, seek after Jesus. And have a heart for Jesus. Be one that's living for and abiding in Jesus. You want wisdom, that's where it's going to be found. It's in Jesus. We also know that's found in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this, surely I've taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The Word of God, this is your wisdom and understanding. And Paul would write in 2 Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scripture is able to make you wise. There's wisdom found in the Word. That wisdom comes from that reverential fear of the Lord. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes from the Word of God. All linked in and found in Jesus Christ, no doubt. All is connected here. And you see, as we have a fear of the Lord, as we grow in Christ, and as we're those that are abiding in Him and living out the Word of God in faithful obedience, what does it show? It shows ourselves wise in this world. And for the one who is a teacher, and the one that's being addressed at the beginning of this chapter that James brings up, those things are of utmost importance. For the teacher, it's so important that he has a fear of the Lord, growing in Christ, living out the Word of God in faithful obedience. It's so important for the teacher. It's important for the believer in general. But for the teacher that's standing, giving out God's Word, it's important that there's that wisdom that's found in these things. So wisdom, then, we see is about action and application of truth and knowledge. God is telling us through James that true wisdom, it's not found on the mountaintop with our heads in the clouds, but it's found even down in the valley with our hands in the muck of everyday life, living out Jesus, living out His Word in our lives. And James doesn't say, let this wisdom be heard, but rather, what does he say? Let it be seen. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him what? Show. Let him show by good conduct. Let it be seen by good conduct and in the meekness of wisdom. That's a characteristic of wisdom. It's humility. It's meek. Knowledge, on the other hand, knowledge can be used to be very arrogant and prideful, can't it? Because you've, I'm sure, met people who come into a conversation and they know it all. And they step in there and go, well, you're not exactly right there. As you know that, blah, blah, blah. And they spout off and you're just going, oh man, come on, you know. And they can flaunt this knowledge, but it can be very prideful. And it can be very boastful. It's lifting them up, isn't it? Not helping sometimes. Not being encouragement or kind, but it's all about them. That's what knowledge can be at times, can't it? But wisdom, on the other hand, now is very different. Someone once said, knowledge is proud that she has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that she knows no more. Knowledge is proud that she has learned so much, whereas wisdom is humble that she knows no more. Wisdom is not out to prove or argue. It just knows what is the right thing and how to go about doing it. It has the experience now to move along with a steadfast and a humble resolve. That's wisdom that James is talking about here. This very term, meekness, speaks of power under control. Because we know that Jesus was meek, wasn't he? That was one characteristic that Jesus gave of himself. He's meek. But we know that Jesus was not a wimp. He was not a wuss. He was not, you know, just kind of going about and getting tossed to and around. He was strong, wasn't he? But you see, it was power under control. The word here for meekness was used for to describe a horse that had been broken and was now in submission. A horse being very strong, very powerful, yet can be bridled, can be brought under submission. We talked about that even last week. The meek person then is a strong person, but is not prone to flipping out. Not prone to, you know, be boastful and lift themselves up. And to fight with people and say, you're wrong. I'm right here in this. I've got the right knowledge. That's not what wisdom is. And again, it's not about what you know, but how you handle what you know. That's the key here, guys. It's not about what you know, but how you handle what you know. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So, James is saying, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, let's look here at the reverse of this godly wisdom. We've seen here in James the request for godly wisdom, seeking where wisdom comes from, and applying that. Now we see the reverse of godly wisdom. Look at here what we read in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, we get a glimpse here of what it looks like when people are not operating with godly wisdom, but rather in worldly wisdom. And that's the difference here. Godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Because here we see this worldly wisdom, and it's expressed through bitter jealousy and self-seeking, which is really applied selfish ambition. This is what James is saying here. And when it's applied to the teacher in verse 1, we see that these are motives or actions that should never be connected with the teacher of God's word. The teacher of God's word should never be bitter with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now the teacher is exercising the wisdom of the world. The trend will be to run according to the course of the world, which is to do what? To fight for numero uno. Fight for myself, man. It's all about me. That's the wisdom of the world. And the person that's following the wisdom of the world runs according to the course of the world, which is everybody out for themselves. You fight, you claw to get to the top, and it doesn't matter who you need to step over or trample over or get out of the way. It's all about just building yourself up, putting yourself in a good position. Bitter jealousy and self-seeking. So you may have a person who is beginning to step into even positions of ministry or service and be doing so specifically because he might be jealous of the person that's doing it right now. I'm sure many of you have looked at a person in a particular position and thought, how did he end up there? I can do so much of a better job than him. Ever thought that before? Maybe some of you looked at that and you go, I can't understand that. Maybe you said that about me a few times. I don't know. And that'd be okay. I'd be the first to say, you're probably right. You probably could do a better job than I can here. But once again, the issue at hand is those people who are clamoring for a position with an unhealthy motive. They're exercising the wisdom that's not of God, but of this world. And so they're clamoring for a position or a title of some regard that's all about themselves. Doing it out of jealousy. I can't believe they're there. It's not fair that that person's doing that. That should be me there. I'm the one that should be doing that. And we fight and we claw and we try to get them out so we can replace it. We have a selfish ambition in doing so. And the reason is all about ourselves. It's interesting, this word for envy is the Greek word zelos. It's where we get our word zeal from. And having a zeal can be a good thing. We pray that we have a zeal for God. But only if it's bridled for the purpose of advancing God's work. Sadly, there are too many people today who have a zeal that's based on self. And there's a fleshly and selfish promotion of self, even at times among God's people. And that ought not to be so, because that's not displaying the wisdom of God. Worldly wisdom is a wisdom that promotes man and not the Lord. That's why James himself once tried to do that with Jesus before James was a believer. We see in John chapter 7, this is when Jesus was, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles was coming. All his brothers are thinking, hey man, all right, if you're who you think you are, you know, you got to get down there. You got to go and make yourself known. You got to campaign for yourself. James was trying to stir up trouble with his brothers, trying to get Jesus to promote himself. Listen to what it says. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. You see, they didn't have a belief. And they weren't telling him to do something out of a pure motive. They're saying, hey, you got to go and make yourself known. And I believe they were taunting him and kind of mocking him a little bit. But that's the attitude of the world. You're going to be this person? Well, you got to go and promote yourself. You got to make yourself known. And when we do that, you see, what happens is we're no longer considering or thinking about others. It's all about us. The focus begins to be on us. So if there's a selfish ambition and self-promotion at work in the believer's life, let alone in the teacher of God's word, it goes against or runs opposite the very word of God that they're teaching or trying to live out. That's the problem there. That's why James says here, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Because the person that's clamoring to this position is saying, hey, all right, I'm teaching the word today, you know. And nobody's going to stop me. Because I've been fighting for this for a long time. And we get up here and we start trying to teach the word of God, which is all about, hey, let's serve one another. Let's love one another. Let's die to self, you know. And here we are going, ah, I haven't exactly done that. Because I've been fighting for this and I've wanted to do this out of a selfish ambition. What happens? We're boasting ourselves and we're lying against the truth of God's word. Because the word of God teaches something very different than that attitude that that person is expressing. The kind of wisdom that causes people to seek their own glory and rather than the Lord's wisdom or the Lord's glory is not the wisdom of God. Plain and simple. What does James say? It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. It doesn't come from above, but it originates from the characteristics of this fallen world. It feeds off of our sinful, fallen nature, and it resembles more closely the actions of demons rather than the Spirit of God. That's the wisdom of this world. Its progression is one that goes from bad to worse, and it ends up in the very pit of hell. The worldly wisdom is a downward spiral that feeds off of these things, and it resembles the world, our sinful nature, and demonic activity. Whereas if we're walking in godly wisdom, what are we doing? We're shining forth Jesus Christ. We're revealing him, showing him. Now, when you see envy and self-seeking being the characteristic or the attitude at work, then the result of that is going to be confusion, disorder, disruption. Look at what we read in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where envy and self-seeking exist. And that's flowing out of a person that's walking in worldly wisdom, right? There's two forms of wisdom here at work. Godly wisdom, worldly wisdom. You can't have anything in the middle here. Sometimes we think there's that neutral ground. Well, I'm not really like that, but you know, I don't know if I'm really exercising godly wisdom right now, but certainly I'm not walking that other half. But there's no middle ground, you see. If you're not in the Lord, you're not walking in His wisdom, then the alternative is this side over here. And the byproduct of that, as James says, is confusion and every evil thing. You see, worldly wisdom, what does it do? It drives people apart rather than build them up. That's the work of the devil. The devil comes to seek, kill, and destroy. He wants to devour. He wants to divide. He wants to tear God's work apart. And the person that's walking in earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom is going to see that very thing happen. Division, disorder, confusion come into our midst. It tears apart the work of God, you see. God's a God of order. He's the God of peace. Think about what you see at work in the world today. People are fighting for their own way. They're selfishly looking to see how they can get to the top. And they have no interest in anything else but just that goal in mind. Fighting for their own way. But what happens? There's no rest in that, is there? People are still miserable. People are still agitated. They're flustered. They're not having any joy or fulfillment out of that. It leaves them empty. It leaves a void there. Not a lot of joy in living for self. So we understand that person is not walking in true wisdom then. But here now, as we move into verse 17, we see how precious and peaceable the wisdom of God really is. Look at what we read there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see that first of all, the wisdom that comes from God is pure. I like that. It's a pure wisdom. It's not just, and it says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not just first numerically, but it's first essentially, because all these other things flow out of that first quality of being pure. All those other things are a byproduct of that purity. The wisdom that is from above is not, it's not tainted. It's not defiled by worldly thinking. It's pure. And it doesn't get mixed up in self-serving or hidden motives and selfish ambition. As we saw, these things only create problems. They create divisions. But the one that's walking and living by the wisdom of God, the wisdom that's from above, is what? Pure, and it's peaceable. There's not confusion. There's not that disorder. There's not that disruption that we saw there in verse 16. There's peace. A person that's walking by godly wisdom is not concerned with what's going to help him only, but what's going to be blessing other people. The person that's only interested in self doesn't care what kind of turmoil is stirred up, as long as he's getting his way, as long as he's advancing, as long as things are going well for him. That's worldly wisdom. But heavenly wisdom is seen by the peace that it brings and the peace it leaves. It's peaceable. It's pure. It's also gentle, it says. I like that. It's gentle. Because, again, the person that's only out for themselves and is fighting to advance themselves, are they gentle? No way. They're pushy. They're just trying to look over you, get past you. They become overbearing. But the wisdom that's of God is exercised in gentleness. It's considerate of the feelings of others. A.B. Simpson said, "The rude, sarcastic manner, the sharp retort, the unkind cut, all these have nothing whatever in common with the gentle teaching of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit, of the wisdom of God." Nothing in common with those things. And godly wisdom is also willing to yield. Willing to yield. That can be a tough one, can't it? This means that we're open to reason or willing to listen. It's not fighting or stubbornly seeking its own way. Right? It's also never backing down from the truth, though. Willing to yield does not mean that we just kind of say, well, I don't want to get in an argument with you. I know you might not be correct in the Word of God, but I don't want to argue. I'm going to yield. Willing to yield does not sacrifice the truth. But willing to yield means that we're going to be open and gentle, willing to listen and talk. We're not the ones that are saying, it's all about what I think, what I want to do, what I feel, so you just listen to me. It's willing to yield. Now we need to exercise that in our homes, don't we? Sometimes. Those of you that are married, maybe you've experienced that where you get an argument, you know, and there are times where you go, you know what? I'm being selfish. I'm fighting for my own way right now, and I don't need to. And in the back of your mind, you're going, just yield, just yield. And you're going, I can't. And you fight, and you go for it, and you just say something else, and you go, oh, man, I crossed the line. Oh, boy, I blew it there. And what do? You go back, and you go, that was not wise. What I just did was not smart. It was not wise. Wisdom, you see, is willing to yield in those times. We're not fighting for ourselves. We're willing to back down and say, you know what? This isn't helpful. This isn't going to foster any good spirit here in this, so I'm going to be willing to yield. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom from above does not rub people's nose in their mess when they've done wrong or, you know, they've messed up in some way. There's compassion and there's mercy. There's an attempt to help them out in getting on the right track. So there's that mercy. Oh, you messed up. You fault in this area. Well, you know what? I'm not gonna nail you on that. I'm gonna have mercy here. There's good fruits because I want to see you built up now from this. I want to see you benefit now and get on the right track. And it's without partiality. It doesn't gravitate to those that are of a particular influence. It is impartial in how it treats and deals with others. It's not, you know, picky or showing favoritism. It's not looking to say, well, you know, if I exercise my wisdom here, is this going to be favorable for me or favorable for them? It's just saying, no, I'm not partial in this. It's without partiality. And it's without hypocrisy. It's not fake in the least. It doesn't pretend to be anything other than what it is. That's the wisdom that's from above. Great characteristics here to see and to, again, evaluate ourselves and say, are these things that are being displayed in my life here? Because if not, I need to ask myself, what kind of wisdom am I walking in then? Is it reflecting what we read here in verse 17? Or is it more reflective of what we read in verse 14 to 16? Because then we begin to see very clearly what kind of wisdom is dominating our lives. And so James ends here. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, James sums up this whole paragraph with a saying which sounds like a proverb. Some scholars believe he may have gotten the saying from Jesus even. Sounds very similar. And we know that many of the things that James writes has that, you know, kind of flavor of what Jesus himself spoke oftentimes. Peacemakers who sow in peace, they raise a harvest of righteousness. That's the solution to the problem that we saw in chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But those who are peacemakers, they sow in peace, and they reap a harvest of righteousness then. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Self-seeking doesn't produce the righteousness of God, but peacemaking does. That's why Jesus said it well. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They're called God's sons because they're acting like their true father, producing the type of righteousness which God is proud of. It's very different from the anger and the struggle of merely human ways of producing what human beings call right. God's ways of doing things require his wisdom. It requires his spirit. And having his spirit and his wisdom causes us to do things God's ways. So, James once again here has put our faith on trial. And he's caused us to evaluate what our actions are really revealing here. Am I being one that's relying on the world's ways to carry out my plans? Am I relying on the world's ways to carry out my plans? Do I trust the Lord? Or do I feel like I need to help the Lord at times? Am I trying to get my own agenda accomplished? Or am I seeking God's will? Is God directing my life? Or am I the one that's running the show? Am I living for His glory? Or is my own praise more important? Because those evaluations, it's the difference between the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. So I pray that we are exercising wisdom in all that James has said. That we're taking in all these things now and saying, here's how I need to live this out. I need to seek the Lord. I need the Lord's help, no doubt. I need the Spirit of God to dominate in my life, to rule and reign in my life, so that I can exercise wisdom in living out these things. We're going to take some time here this morning just to wait on the Lord and to pray. We're going to spend a bit of time in worship. And like I said, worship team, you can come up. But like I've said here lately, that we have been looking at some pretty heavy things that are all about seeing us growing in the Lord, moving on to maturity. And we've had some tough questions to ask ourselves. And so I just want to take time here this morning just to wait on the Lord. And again, to continue to reflect and evaluate our lives and to ask of the Lord for help in these things and to respond to the things that maybe He's been speaking to our hearts.